All right. Well, this is the final Sunday of our series called Every Life Matters. I began this series back in 2015, and I thank God that I now have the chance to finish it. Every life matters. Come on, tell somebody your life matters. Y'all kind of quiet on. Come on, tell somebody else. Come on, tell them your life matters. Now find somebody across the room and just point at them and tell them your life matters. Hey, amen. I've got to get some water. There's nothing worse than a dry preacher. Come on, tell a fourth person your life matters. Y'all don't want no dry preacher up here this morning, do you? Listen, there's nothing on this planet more valuable than human life. You are of infinite worth to God, and I hope that you understand that. I hope that you know that. But in case you don't know, I want to ask the ushers if they'll help me this morning. Today, to illustrate your value, I'm going to give everybody a little bit of a gift this morning, okay? I'm going to give everybody here today a $1 million bill, okay? I'm going to make everybody millionaires. That's better than anything Oprah will give you, okay? We're going to give away $1 million to every person here this morning. And just in case you're wondering, it's not real, but we're going to pretend. But I don't want to see any of these in tithing envelopes Wednesday night, okay? You are not going to get tax credit. Don't even act like you paid your tithes for the rest of your life. But I want to give everybody one of these so you can have a little reminder this morning of your value, because everybody here is worth far more than $1 million, way more than $1 million. Come on, tell somebody, I'm worth more than $1 million. Amen. I tell you that some days I don't look like $300, but I know that in God I'm worth more than $1 million. Amen. We are all valuable in God's eyes, and I thank the ushers for helping me this morning. Every one of us, we're all valuable in God's eyes, but unfortunately, not everybody sees it that way, okay? The world likes to label people and devalue people who are different from them. And I hate to tell you this morning, but not everybody's going to like you. Welcome to First Assembly. We make you feel real good about yourself. Listen, not everybody's going to like you. And that's okay. Not everybody will believe in your destiny. And there will be people who cross your path who will do everything they can to hold you back and limit you. Come on, tell somebody, don't hold me back. And the whole point of this series is to remove those man-made limitations from your life. And if you were here for our series when we started it last fall, during each week we looked at a different limitation that people would impose on your life. The first week we talked about the past. All of us have things in our past that we're ashamed of. Listen, if you don't have anything in your past that you're ashamed of, you've got the worst case of amnesia that I've ever seen. Because the Bible tells us plainly that all have sinned and that none are righteous. That means we've all messed up. We all have a past, but the good news is you don't have to be held hostage by your past. Because God never consults your past to determine your future. I'm going to say that again. God never consults your past to determine your future. If anybody in the New Testament had a less than perfect past, it was the Apostle Paul. If you know the story, you know that Paul, at one point in his life, was the number one enemy of Christianity. Not only did Paul preach against Christianity, Paul actually had Christians killed for their Christian faith. Paul had a rough past. And can you imagine how Paul struggled when he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus and realized that he was actually campaigning against the truth and killing people because they believed in the truth of God? Paul struggled with his past. But it was Paul who said in Philippians 3:13, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is good news for you and I, because through Jesus Christ, we can let go of the past. Not only does Jesus set us free from the past, but Jesus gives us a future. Come on, tell somebody, I have a future. So week one, we talked about the past, and then after that, we talked about money. And listen, I understand that I'm in a room full of millionaires right now, so I know that this may offend you, but guess what? Money isn't everything. Come on, tell somebody, money's not everything. There is a saying, I'm going to have y'all talk a lot today because I need y'all to help me this morning. My throat is kind of drying up. See, y'all going to help me preach a little bit, all right? But in our culture, there is this label that I really hate. It's the term net worth. Net worth. According to the world financial system, your value is somehow based upon the amount of money that you have and the assets that you possess. And I really don't like that label, because God does not determine our worth based on how much money we have in the bank. There are things in life worth far more than money, because Jesus talked about storing up true riches. Love and mercy and compassion and kindness. Those are the things that truly make us rich. You can have all the money in all the world, but if you don't have Jesus, none of it matters. Amen. We talked about the past. We talked about money. Then we talked about gender. Boy, this is a touchy subject this day and age, when people don't know if they're a boy or a girl or somewhere in between. And I'm not going to talk about that today, but I will this summer, so y'all just get ready for that. But we talked about gender, and the church historically has been accused of being a he-man, woman-haters club. Okay, people have accused the church of being chauvinistic and oppressing women, and we just blew that wide open when we talked about gender, because we talked about Galatians 3:26. Says, for you are all, somebody say all, the Bible says that you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, isn't that a scripture? Because this verse is not written to men, it's written to every believer. So whether you're a male or a female in Jesus Christ, the Bible calls you a son of God. Come on, look at somebody and say, what's up, son? You have the right of sonship in the kingdom of God, because you see, in the cultural context of this verse, only men could inherit anything from their father. Only men could act in authority and represent their family. And what the Bible is saying is that even women, when you're a believer, you have the right of sonship in the kingdom of God, which means that you are entitled to every right and every privilege that God makes available through Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because I kept reading. Next verse says, for as many as you were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. The next verse says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Every believer, both male and female, has the right of sonship in God's kingdom. And we read this when I started my message this morning, Genesis 1:27, that God made man and woman in his image. So, sorry guys, you're not the only ones walking around bearing the image of God, because the Bible says both male and female are made in his image. Amen? All right. And then, fast forward a little bit, last Sunday we talked about skin color. And we talked about some things that you may not know. The first thing is that we're all the same race. There's only one race, and that is the human race. Not only are we all the same race, but we're all different shades of the same color. What color is that? The color of dirt. I told you last week, somewhere on this planet, there is a mud puddle that matches your complexion, because God made man from the dust of the earth. We are all just different shades of dirt. So don't even, before you start thinking that you're all such a much, let me just let you know. Okay, we're made from dirt. But not only are we made from dirt, but we're all made in God's image. Every human being bears the image of God. And the Bible says that if you hate your fellow man, you don't love God. That's why you can't be racist and go to heaven. So you can either hold on to racism or you can hold on to Jesus, but you can't hold on to both. Amen? And it's my prayer that you make the right choice of the two this morning. So we talked about the past, we talked about money, we talked about popularity, we talked about gender, we talked about skin color. And when it comes to your value, none of these things really matter. There is only one thing that matters. That's what we're going to discover this morning. Like I said in the beginning, all human life is valuable. Come on, say that again. Say, I'm valuable. And then look at somebody and let them know you're valuable. We are all created with great value, but the problem is that we become damaged over time. We're all created like this. Come on, if you hold up your $1 million bill this morning, we're all created like a brand new $1 million bill, okay? But the problem is that none of us stay in this condition. We don't stay in this condition. And this morning, to illustrate what happens to us, I have in this bag an actual $1 million. $1 million in U.S. currency right here. For real. $1 million. And I thought about calling the kids' church and saying, guess what, kids? We're going to have puzzle time this morning. Praise God, we're going to get that building paid off in Jesus' name. I thought about that. But the truth is, the reason that I'm holding this $1 million in my hand, the reason that the U.S. Treasury allowed this to happen is because this cannot be spent as $1 million anymore. Why? Because we can't put the pieces back together. Some of y'all want to get your picture taken with $1 million. Just see me after service, all right? Don't take it home, though, because I might need to make another sermon illustration down the road. But listen, this is a real $1 million. In the 1970s, these $100 bills were shredded, and they will never again be worth anything to purchase anything. It's a real $1 million, but it's no longer worth $1 million because it's shredded into 1 million pieces. You see, this money was created to have value. Nobody makes shredded money, okay? This money was printed to have valuable. It was made to be usable, but now it's unusable because it's torn and it's broken. And many people today are just like this $1 million. You were created with value. You were created to be usable by God. And don't get me wrong, your value, you have never lost value in the eyes of God, but you're not living anywhere near your potential because you've become torn and broken and damaged. And this morning, I want to talk about some of the ways that we become broken. And then we're going to talk about the answer to brokenness, because there is an answer. Tell somebody there's an answer. Everybody knows that humanity is broken, but not everybody knows that there is an answer to the problem of brokenness. And we're going to talk about that before we leave this morning. But let's look at different ways that we become damaged in this life. The first way we become broken is through emotional scars. Emotional scars. We're created perfectly, but emotional scars begin to crumple up and eat away at our sense of worth. There's a saying that I learned as a child: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words, whoever told you that, they lied. Because words hurt. Words hurt a lot more than physical wounds. There have been things that people have said to me that I was thinking, I wish you would have just punched me in the throat, because that would have hurt less than what you just said to me. Words can hurt us. Words can cut deep. Even though we were created in the image of God, valuable, words can crumple us up and wrinkle us up and cause some major issues to where we don't understand how valuable we are to God. Some of you are carrying around emotional scars from things that people said to you 20, 30, even 50 years ago. Things that people said to you as a child. Things that people said about you in school. Things that your mother or father said over you. Names that people called you. Even today, years later, those words are hurting you. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:18 that words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I think we've all been pierced by harsh words at some point in life. And if you haven't, I can tell you, I have. I have wounds from the past, from things that people have said to me and said about me. And for many years, I dealt with emotional scars. But the Bible says the tongue of the wise brings healing. Let me tell you where I found healing. I found healing in the Word of God. There's a Bible verse that I love. I absolutely love it. It's Romans 3:4. Says, let God be true and every man a liar. I love that verse because people are going to talk about you. They're going to say things about you and they're going to dog you and run you down. But the only opinion that matters is what God says about you. People said you're worthless. God said you're the apple of my eye. People say you can't make it. God says you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. People say you're nothing, you're worthless, you're garbage. God said that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. One way that we become broken is through emotional wounds. Another way we become broken is through sin. We are all affected by sin. So here we are, we were crumpled up and we were wrinkled up by emotional wounds, but sin has a different effect on us. We were all born with a sinful nature. If you don't believe me, you can just go over to our nursery this morning and look in the window. Because my son is a perfect illustration of the fact that we were born with a sinful nature, because Hudson didn't have to learn how to be selfish. He figured it out on his own. I was horrified a few months back when Lachelle had Danielle and Lydia. They were here playing in the sanctuary. And Hudson just strolls up to Lydia and snatches her passy out of her mouth and puts it in his mouth and walks away. I'm like, man, I thought I had a little angel. That's a viper in a diaper. But listen, all of us are born with a sinful nature. Nobody has to teach us how to sin. It comes naturally. And the most dangerous thing about sin is this. Sin feels good. And you hear a preacher tell you otherwise, he is lying, lying, lying to you, because sin does feel good. Sin is enticing. I had a friend tell me one time, he has a real tainted definition of friendship. He said, well, you know, if you ask me, a friend is somebody who's going to bail you out of jail. But a best friend is going to be in the jail cell with you smiling, saying, didn't we have a good time? Sin is appealing and it's fun for a season. Sin is like the hot now sign at Krispy Kreme. It just flashes and it entices you and it pulls on those selfish desires. Y'all just found out my struggle this morning. Sin is fun for a season, but in the end, it will lead to destruction. The Bible calls it the passing pleasures of sin. Sure, there is pleasure for a season, but those pleasures will pass. And in the end, sin will leave you with an emptiness that all the pleasures in all the world won't be able to fill. The Bible compares sin to a scarlet stain. Sin, according to the Bible, will leave a crimson stain on your soul. So we've been wrinkled up by emotional scars, but here come the crimson stains. And every sin, will leave a stain on your soul. Sometimes it's a little sin. Maybe it's a little white lie to get you out of trouble. You know what? That might be a little dot, but it's still a dot that won't go away. Maybe it's a big sin. Maybe you've done some things in your past. Maybe you've hurt some people. Maybe you've taken some things and done some wrong. But every sin, whether big or small, is going to mark you up and leave a crimson stain on your soul. But listen to what God himself declares in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Listen, every one of us, we have borne the scarlet stains of sin. The truth is, none of us can erase those stains ourselves. But the good news is, Jesus can wash your sins away. Every sin and every stain, though it's like scarlet and crimson, Jesus can wash you white as wool. How do we become broken? Through emotional scars, through the stains of sin, through sexual immorality. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. Didn't you already talk about sin? Well, yes, I talked about sin, but the Bible says that sexual sin is different from every other sin. It's in a category all by itself, because it does something different. It has a different effect on your soul. You see, sexual sin is especially dangerous because when you sin sexually, something happens to you that doesn't happen with any other sin. According to the Bible, intimacy is the act of two becoming one. And every time that you participate in intimacy outside of God's covenant of marriage, you're tearing away part of who you are. You're giving away part of yourself that you won't get back. So sexual sin is different. It doesn't just stain you, but you're actually losing parts of who you are and who God created you to be. That's why sexual immorality is so dangerous, because it's the worst kind of brokenness. And sadly, it's probably the most common in our culture today. Because we live in a sex-crazed society. All you have to do is turn on the TV or go to the grocery store, listen to the songs that are playing when you go out to eat. When I was a kid, stuff was cool, but now it's not cool anymore, it's sexy. I was in Target and I heard one kid say to another kid, "Hey man, that book bag is sexy." And I was thinking, are you kidding me? A book bag? Come on, y'all. The spirit of slap is not flowing into my arm, but I'm scratching my head thinking, how on earth? It's not cool today, it's hot. We live in a culture obsessed with sexuality, and everything has become sexualized now. You can't even watch a toothpaste commercial. I'm like, come on, man. You talk, how is stanky breath, how is that attractive? Come on, somebody. That, you've got to be kidding me. Everything has become sexualized. And I know that people think that this is a modern problem and that it's an American problem, but it's not. Our culture is almost a mirror image to the culture at Corinth during the first century. This is nothing new. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he warned them about the dangers of sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:15, he said, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, "shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Verse 18 tells us that there is only one way to deal with sexual temptation. You are not strong enough to stand there and resist it. Talking about, oh, baby, 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 you look so good. You cannot stay in that environment and resist sexual temptation. You're not strong enough. The Bible says there is only one reaction, and that is to run the other way. Flee sexual immorality. And if you can't run away, you just go ahead and start speaking in tongues as loud as you can. And I promise the Holy Ghost is going to help mess up whatever's trying to go on. All right. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. You remember that it's not just our body anymore, but we are part of the body of Christ. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Ephesians 5:3 says, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you, because such sins have no place among God's people. And I know that it's getting tight in here this morning, so I better keep on going. If I haven't offended you today, just hang in there, because this next one might get you, okay? How do we become broken? Number one, through emotional scars. Number two, stains of sin. Three, sexual immorality. Next one, how do we become broken? Through unforgiveness. Through unforgiveness. I'm telling you the truth this morning. People who hurt you don't have the power to destroy you, but unforgiveness does. Unforgiveness is destructive. The more you hold on to it, the more it will mess you up. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die from it. Listen, you can't control how other people treat you. People are going to wrong you. They're not going to do you right. But what you can control is whether or not you forgive them. And I know this is tough, and I know that y'all aren't going to shout and jump pews and run the aisles talking about unforgiveness, because unforgiveness is tough, especially when the other person did you wrong. But unforgiveness is not about making the other person right. It doesn't matter if they were right or wrong. Unforgiveness is going to have the same effect on your life. It's going to tear you. It's going to eat away to who you are. It's going to weaken you as a believer. It's going to mess you up. That bitterness is going to seep in, and it's going to wreak havoc in your life. It's not about whether they were right or wrong. Unforgiveness is about breaking free from bitterness, because bitterness is the cancer of the soul. It will eat away at you until there's nothing left. And if you know somebody who's held on to bitterness, you know bitterness will steal every bit of joy out of your life. I want you to listen to what Nelson Mandela said about being released from prison. He said, as I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew that if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. Mandela had been in prison for 27 years, but he understood the truth. Bitterness and hatred is an emotional prison. And I'm going to tell you something. Here's an interesting thing about God. God forgives us based on how we forgive others. Matthew 6:14, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Oh, boy, did y'all get that? Did you realize what Jesus said? He said that if you don't forgive other people, that God won't forgive you. I want you to think about this, because some of y'all people have hurt you. They've hurt you bad. They've done you wrong. But listen to me. Nothing that anybody has ever done to you is greater than what Jesus did for you. And I don't know about you, but I am not about to go to hell over some creep who did me wrong and mistreated me. I am not about to not be forgiven my sins because I don't forgive their sins. We become broken when we don't forgive. And boy, I tell you, I know it's tough this morning. You aren't going to be making greeting cards with quotes from this message today. But we're going to get to the good part. I'm almost done. The last thing I want to share with you this morning, how do we become broken by the guilt of the past? Listen, every mistake in our past, it's a wrinkle, it's a tear, it's a rip, it's a stain. And the enemy has a way of reminding us. Whenever we're getting ready to move forward in Jesus Christ, the devil likes to say, wait a minute, are you forgetting about that tear right there? Are you forgetting about those pieces that are missing? What about those stains? You remember those things that you did? You remember your past? The enemy will get us to look at the past and somehow try to convince us that we're not worthy. There was actually a disciple of Jesus that struggled with the guilt of his past. He messed up. In fact, his failure was so epic that it's recorded in the Bible for billions of people to read over thousands of years. It was a big mistake, and his name was Peter. Peter had been a faithful follower of Jesus. He had been bold in his faith, and everybody knew that Peter loved Jesus. In fact, Peter, with James and John, they were part of Jesus' inner circle. They were the disciples who were closest to the Savior. But one day, Peter messed up. You see, Jesus had been arrested, and he was going to be crucified. And the Bible tells us that that John was right there with Jesus, even through the crucifixion. But Peter was nowhere to be found. You see, Peter had abandoned Jesus. Peter, who was at one time a faithful follower, Peter, who had been close to the Lord, had abandoned him when it mattered most. Not only that, but Peter denied ever knowing Jesus. Not once, but three times he publicly denied Jesus, and he ran and he hid in shame. And you would think that it would have all been over for Peter, but an incredible thing happened. When Jesus rose from the dead, he said, go tell the disciples and Peter that I have risen. Jesus called Peter by name. You see, Peter had given up on Jesus, but Jesus never gave up on Peter. Jesus saw Peter, and he asked him, Peter, do you love me? He said, well, Lord, of course I love you. Then he asked him again. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes, I love you. Jesus looked at him a third time and said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes, you know that I love you. You see, Peter denied Jesus three times. And three times, Jesus gave Peter a second chance to be restored. For every failure, for every mistake, Jesus gave Peter an opportunity for restoration. Maybe you're like Peter today. Maybe you were once close to the Lord. Maybe you used to know him and you used to be close to God, but you've abandoned Jesus. You've forsaken your faith. You've lost your first love. The good news for you this morning is this, that even though you may have given up on Jesus, Jesus never gave up on you. I recently read about a couple incidents that really got my attention. A few years ago, an angry man rushed through the Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam. And he ran up to Rembrandt's famous painting, The Night Watch. And that man took out a knife and began to slash that priceless piece of art. And he had put many gashes and many tears in the painting before they could stop him. Not long after that, a distraught man, he snuck into St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, and he took out a hammer and began to smash Michelangelo's beautiful sculpture, La Pietà. Two cherished works of art were severely damaged. I want to ask you this. When they damaged those pieces of art, do you think that they took the pieces that remained and threw them away? Do you think that they threw them out even though they were badly damaged, even though they were badly torn and badly tattered, and even though pieces were missing? Do you think that the museums just threw them out? Of course not. They immediately began the restoration process. Why? Because you don't throw away a priceless work of art. Did you know that you're God's masterpiece? You are God's priceless work of art. No matter how damaged you become, no matter how torn you are, no matter what life has done to you or you've done to yourself, no matter how many broken pieces are missing from your life, God's not about to throw you away. He wants nothing more than to restore you, to build you up, to make you into the person that He created you to be. Listen, all of us are broken in some way. And the difficult truth is, just like that $1 million, we can't put the pieces back together again. No matter how hard we try, we can't heal our own brokenness. But the good news is, I know somebody who can, because Jesus can put the pieces back together again. That's why Jesus is the one thing that matters. Nothing else matters but Jesus. Your past doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you're from, who your mama is, where you grew up. It doesn't matter how much money you do or don't have in the bank, or how popular you are or popular you're not. None of those things matter. The one thing that matters is Jesus. You may be broken, but He can restore your life again. Jesus said in Luke 4:18, He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And you know what He did? After He read that, He closed the book. Because His work is finished. All you have to do is put your faith and confidence in Jesus. Jesus heals the brokenhearted. He restores broken lives. And I don't know how He does it, but God has a way of picking up the broken pieces. Even though we're tattered, and even though we're broken, and even though we're torn, and even though we're damaged, and even though our past is full of failures and mistakes, God can take the broken pieces of your life and make them into something beautiful, something useful, something valuable. That's why Jesus is the one thing that matters. You can gain the whole world, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. But when you have Jesus, you have everything. Will you pray with me this morning as we get ready to leave? You may have come into this place broken. You may have come into this place this morning broken by sin and broken by shame. But you don't have to leave here the same way that you came in. Because Jesus is the one who restores the broken pieces. Jesus is the hope of the world. He's the hope of humanity. And He's the hope of your life. You're here this morning. Don't go another day under the weight of sin. Don't go another day living a broken life. Put your faith in Jesus, and He'll restore you and set you free. The Bible says that God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is the only person who has ever lived this life unbroken by sin. The incredible thing about Jesus is that He offered up His own life to be broken, that we might be restored. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins. He offered up His blood to wash our sins away. And He did it all while we were still sinners, while we were still lost, still messed up, still broken. And Jesus says, "Come to me just the way you are, and I'll restore your life. I'll heal you and restore you. I'll pick up the broken pieces and I'll put them back together. I want to lead you in a simple prayer this morning to help you begin your journey of faith in Jesus Christ. And what we're going to do is we're going to pray this prayer out loud together. Just repeat after me this morning. Dear Jesus, I'm broken. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my failures. Put back the broken pieces. Jesus, I believe in you. I put my faith in you. Lord, restore my life. And with your help, I'll follow you the rest of my life. With your help, I'll become the person you created me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you made that decision, that's the greatest decision of your lifetime.